first, and then keep your thumb in Matthew chapter number 16, and we'll come back to that in just one moment, all right? So, Ephesians chapter number 6 first, as we continue our study through spiritual warfare. And as we do, I want you to know, if you don't already, that the battle still rages on. I've talked with some folks as we've been going through this study. They're like, you know, it just seems like the devil's fighting even more. I said, well, it's because he's been exposed. He don't like it. So the battle's going to continue to rage. You're going to continue to fight a good warfare, a good battle. But in the midst of it, as the battle rages on, I want to encourage you, encourage all of us to do this, okay? Stand, therefore. Just keep standing. And now, as we come to our text here in Ephesians chapter 6, we don't stand in our own strength, in our own power, in our own wisdom. But as the Bible says, look at it with me, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, we stand, therefore, in this battle, though it gets fierce and hot from time to time, all right? And it rages on. We stand in the power of God and in the power of His might. So let me ask you a question. Have you been facing some battles lately? Many of us have. But stand anyway. Four times in this portion of Scripture, in Ephesians 6, He says to stand, 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 and withstand. He says stand. Now, that's the emphasis He's trying to make here. It's not necessarily going out and fighting, hand-to-hand combat with the devil, okay? Though fighting is kind of implied with spiritual warfare and withstanding. But He does say this, stand. Stand. The devil wants to knock you down, but stand anyway. The fight, it gets weary and tough, but keep standing anyway. You may be tired, but keep standing anyway. You may be beaten upon and tattered, but keep standing anyway. And though the devil is a defeated foe, he will not stop. He will keep it up. He will keep attacking, but you and I just need to keep standing in the Lord, with the Lord, and for the Lord. Just keep standing, all right? Just keep standing. Now, as of late, we've been going through looking at several different ways the devil tries to attack us as individuals. And we've seen these, as the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10, 11, and verse 16. We've seen, as the Scripture describes them, as wiles or as darts. And we entitle these things the darts of the devil. We consider 10 of them. Now, there's far more than 10, all right? I promise you that. But it's kind of highlighted 10. But those 10 we looked at are deception, how he is a liar. We've seen temptation, how he is the tempter. We've seen the unforgiveness. We've seen the dart of anger, the dart of fear, the dart of lust of the flesh, the dart of the lust of the eyes, the dart of the pride of life. We've seen the dart of discouragement. Good night. That's one he uses a lot. We've also seen, this, even this past Sunday, the dart of doubt. And that can easily be the sin, which does so easily beset us. But it's something, as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we can overcome. Keep looking unto Christ and let Him fill you with faith. And stay in the Word of God. Let your faith be increased and encouraged and strengthened. All right? But as we move forward in our study through the spiritual warfare, I would like to consider a couple of battlegrounds in our warfare. And one I'd like for us to consider today is this one, the battleground of the church. So take your Bibles and let's springboard over to Matthew chapter 16. All right? Matthew chapter 16 is where we'll be. Matthew chapter 16, we'll read a few verses, and then we'll dive into the meat of the message, all right? Matthew chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse number 13. Matthew 16, start in verse number 13. The Bible says this. But he answered and said, nope, that's the wrong one, that's 15. Chapter 16, here we go. Verse number 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And by the way, it's a good question for every person to answer. Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did you catch that phrase that Jesus makes, and as He refers to the church here in that last verse where He's read, where He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think this, and believe it, implies that the gates of hell will try to come against the church. Allow me to break down just a couple words quickly, okay? Look at that word here in verse number 18 where it says gate. This word here for gate isn't necessarily referring to a gate that we would think of today, like a gate in your fenced yard or the gate down here at the playground. That's not exactly the gate He's implying of. No, the gate that is making an implication here is this. It's a gate into a fortified city or a fortified palace. And that kind of gate, if you would ever see one, would paint a picture of strength, of power, of great force. And so He's saying those gates, they are strong, powerful, forceful, and they are coming at the church. Then look at that word when it says prevail, shall not prevail against it. That word for prevail here, it means to be superior. It means to be stronger than, to overcome. Jesus was looking at Peter and the rest of the disciples as well, speaking to us today, and saying, though the gates of hell are strong, they are powerful and forceful, and though they came and come after you, those gates are not stronger than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those gates cannot overcome the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not prevail over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand something. The church is not going down. No, it is going up. All right. And we, you and I, as believers, part of the church, are on the winning side. We're on the winning side. And so praise the Lord, we're there. Look, the church will prevail. But that doesn't mean that the old stinking nasty devil, he won't try to attack. No, he does, and he does quite often. But how does he? How does he go against the church as far as a battleground? How does he attack with different strategies, not just individuals, but really the church as a whole? How does he send the gates, as we see in Matthew 16, or his, if I can say it this way, if you'll allow me, the hordes of demons to fight against the church? What does he do? What does that look like? How does he do it? All right, just for a little brief moment this evening, I'd like for us to consider. Let's consider the church as a battleground, all right? And the first attack that you and I can see is this one. Now, we can see from Scripture, and many portions of it, is this one. Number one, we see persecution. Persecution is an attack against the church. It's been the desire of the devil since his fall to attack God's people and to attack them in some form or fashion this way. He does attack in a physical fashion. He does. You go all the way back to the book of Job and see how he attacks in a physical fashion. Yes, he attacked his family. He attacked all of his things that he had, his farm, and even tried to attack his faith. But he also tried to attack him physically. He attacked him with boils from the head of his top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He attacked him. Look, the devil, he tries to attack by and through persecution. Even from the very beginning of the church, it doesn't take one long to see, as they begin reading in the book of Acts, to find persecution from its very beginning, from its very start. You can look in Acts chapter number 4, where the Pharisees, they put hands on Peter and the others after Peter preached to the temple that day, and 5,000 people were saved. You can go to chapter 5, where they were beaten, and then after they were beaten, had laid many stripes on them, the disciples said that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for His name. In Acts chapter number 6, you can see Stephen being arrested. Chapter number 7, Stephen was stoned to death, the first martyr of the New Testament church. Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says in the very next verse that there was a great persecution against the church. And who was the spearhead of it all? Saul of Tarsus himself. He was the one to lead a great persecution physically against the church. And chapter after chapter in the book of Acts, you can see now, persecution came against the church. It came upon believers, but it didn't stop them. Why? Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It didn't stop them. No, they continued on. They even counted a joy to suffer for His name's sake. You remember what Jesus said on the mountain one day? as he was at the Mount of the Beatitudes, as he was preaching them and teaching to his disciples and others that were there, he said in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 10 and 11, he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said, blessed or happy. How in the world can you be happy when you're persecuted or reviled? How can you be happy? Well, again, it always goes back to where your focus is. If it's on yourself, you'll be depressed. But if it's on the Lord, you still can be happy. You can be blessed. You can. And he goes on to say this, all right? He says, "Blessed are you, and men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." And he says this, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. When? You're persecuted. When I read that and think of that, I'm like, scratch my head. I'm like, you know, that just don't make a lot of sense. But it's true. What does it mean exactly to rejoice and be exceeding glad under those circumstances? Because your reward is great in heaven. What does that mean to rejoice and be exceeding glad? All right, let me ask you a question. We got any sports fans? Yeah, 3-4 of us. All right, I'll talk to you guys. All right. No. All right, we've got a few sports fans. I know some of you might be closet football watchers. That's okay, too. All right, we'll still let you hang out at the party. All right. But I like football. That's probably my favorite sport of all time. Let's just say, pretend with me you like football, too, okay? Let's just say your team is down by 5 points. And they have the ball on the 1 yard line. There's 1 second left. It's fourth and goal. And after they hike the ball, they give it to the tailback, who then leaps over the 10-foot lineman. I don't know how they do it, but anyway, they jump over the lineman and into the touchdown, and they win by 1 point. Let me ask you, if that's your team, jumps in the end zone, they win a championship game, is fourth and one, I mean, just picture perfect everything, what are you going to do? Golf clap? Maybe my wife, she might be that way, you know. Or you'd be like, huh, that's cool, and turn the channel. No. Look, if that's your favorite team, they win the championship, is this picture perfect, everything about it, what you're going to do is you're going to be jumping up in the air, you're going to be screaming top of your lungs, you're going to high-five everyone, including the cat, right through the window, all right? You're going to get excited. Well, that's what he's talking about. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. So I'm going to show you what it looks like. You ready? Yeah! That's what it means. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. What does that mean? Yeah! That's it. But when? When people revile you. When people persecute you. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. Again, he's trying to get our focus off of the circumstances. Yes, it's terrible. It's awful. I don't like it either. But on and focused upon Christ, upon the Lord. And yes, even greater reward in heaven. You got to get your focus off these things. But listen, persecution is an attack. I don't like it either, but it's an attack. But rejoice and be exceeding glad, all right, for great is reward in heaven. And as I think along these lines of persecution, my mind also goes to what Peter wrote, okay? When he was writing to strengthen the brethren in his epistles. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 through 19. You can write this down, read it later. But the Bible says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice," there it is again, "but rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Sound familiar? Again, he's just going back to what Jesus taught him and told him. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Peter is just writing to these folks. He's saying the fiery trial, which is, not might come, maybe come. No, he said, it's coming. The fiery trial which is to come to you. He says, look, he's using very plain language here from the pen of Peter. The fiery trial which is to try you. And I think as Peter was writing this, he was literally thinking of a literal fire. Because you've got to understand who was the leader, who was the king, the ruler at this time. It was Nero. We've talked about him before. But Nero was just a horrible individual. He persecuted Christians to death. He would take them and gather them up and put them into the Colosseum. And then he would release lions whom he had starved for weeks, release the lions upon those people, defenseless people. And it would come and just literally tear their bodies to shreds. He would also do this. He would take believers, he would capture them, arrest them. And he would impale them upon a pole and put some kind of tar or some kind of oil, something on their bodies, and light them on fire. So I believe Peter is literally thinking of the very ones that he knows and have met face to face. Even people he may have preached and got saved at Pentecost or there at the temple. Those very ones that were captured and literally going through that fiery trial. Persecution has come to the church since its beginning. I wish I could tell you that it wouldn't come. I wish that difficulties would not come. I wish that trials would not come. But they do. Because as Peter said, the fiery trial which is to try you. Here's what the Bible says about persecutions, about trials. Job 5:7. Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days full of trouble. Luke 17:1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. John 16:33. In the world ye shall have tribulation. John 15:20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Persecution, it comes to the church. And it will come to the church. And by the way, the devil, he loves it. And you can look throughout history how persecution has come to the church over and over and over again. Look, I think here in America, in our American mindset, we don't really fully grasp some of the churches around the world, the persecution they have endured, and I want you to know, are enduring. Go to North Korea. Try to start a church. See what happens. If you're a citizen there, they'll make you disappear. It's against the law. They put you to death over... It's just crazy. For my mind, as an American freedom-loving man, to think that I couldn't go over there and tell someone about Christ or go freely without fear of persecution to a service like this. There are people all around, just like you and I believers, who desire to worship God, who desire to walk with God, who desire to gather together, but they can't. Why? Because of fear of great, I'm talking physical, persecution. And really, when you look at history, and when persecution came, the church became stronger and stronger. And actually, when you look at history, as persecution came, it began to grow. And I believe the reason being is this, because the church started doing what the church should always do, and that is this: rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To stand, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, they finally stand in the power of His might. But sometimes it takes persecution to then finally get there. And I wonder, will the American church ever see something like that to that kind of extent? It's an interesting thought. So though the devil wants to bring persecution to sniff out the believers, sniff out the church, snuff it out rather, what ends up happening, the church begins to grow. And the church begins to lean even more upon the Lord and stand in the power of His might. So really, when it comes to persecution, when you keep the focus right, the joke's on the devil, all right? Because the church is not going down, it's going up. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So how does he attack? Well, he uses persecution. How else does he attack? All right, as we look at Scripture, here's the second way. He attacks through perversion. All right, persecution number one. Number two, perversion. Now, when I say perversion here, I'm not speaking about necessarily immorality. Though this can be a great damage in the church, you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul was trying to speak about that reported, fornication. It was gross immorality that was going on in the Corinthian church. And everybody knew about it. It was causing great damage and the testimony to be hurt and the name of Christ to be hurt. Look, it was horrible. But when I'm talking about perversion, I'm not necessarily talking about immorality, okay? But the perversion that I'm speaking of is this perversion when it comes, number one, to the gospel. Listen, the devil wants to pervert the gospel of Christ. He wants to dilute it. He wants to take it away. He wants to take away from the gospel, away from it, its power, its purpose, and he wants to take the gospel away from people. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost." You see, he wants to hide it, take it away from people, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He knows how powerful it is, but he wants to take it away. He knows how important it is, but he wants to dilute that importance. He knows, but he wants to pervert the gospel. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. "I marvel," this is Paul speaking to the church at Galatia, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he said before, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Do you know what Paul is saying? He is using very strong language, all right? Here's what he's saying. Please understand, I'm not being rude here or crude. He is saying, anybody else preaches another gospel, let them be accursed, meaning let them go to hell. All right? That's what he's saying. Be accursed. He said, that's not what we're about. He said, that's what the devil's about. He's trying to pervert the gospel, not us. He's out to pervert the gospel. He wants to pervert it. Now, the word here for pervert in Galatians chapter number 1 means to turn about or to change in the opposite character or to reverse. And trying to keep in context of Galatians with Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, trying to keep in the context of this book, what the people here were trying to do, or at least trying to come into the church to do, was to go back and trying to teach the people to go back to keeping of the law, that which gives them, in their eyes, a form of salvation. They were adding to the grace that God has already given to them. All right? And basically, referring also back to the Jerusalem Council, back in Acts chapter number, 16? Oh, I can't remember. Oh, that's terrible. I'm a preacher. All right, anyway. But the Jerusalem Council, okay? They had some people teaching, yes, you're saved by grace and works. Basically saying, you're saved, but you need to also observe the law. You need to do this. You need to abstain from meats. You need to abstain from this, abstain from that. And trust Christ, you know. Basically, you need to be a Jewish person and saved. That's what they're trying to do. So again, trying to keep in context of that, people were coming into the church of Galatia and saying, hey, it's great. And, I mean, it's great to trust Christ as your Savior, but you need to do this too. They were adding to it. Now, when people say you need to add to this or add to that for salvation, there's a great Greek word, I love it, and it's this one. Hogwash. All right? You don't add to it. Not one bit. No man can add something better to the grace of God. No, it's grace. How much better can you get than that? Look, Satan wants to, though. He wants to pervert the gospel. Listen to what Paul told the Corinthians on this matter, all right? The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 3 and 4. But I fear, lest any by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Look, he's saying, look, I fear though some would come and be and corrupt your minds through the simplicity, or the subtlety rather, of the simplicity that is in Christ. Listen, just in case you need a refresher, I want us all to understand this when it comes to salvation, all right? Salvation is by grace, through faith, in Christ, plus nothing. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the false doctrine of adding works to grace is an attack by the devil himself. Here's what Paul said again to the Corinthians, just in case they need a good refresher too. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Here it is, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Period. That's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel. Plain and simple. But the devil, he wants to pervert that. He wants to get people to add to it. And when you add to it, you take away from it. Listen, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. In Christ alone. So he wants to pervert the gospel. Number two, he wants to pervert truth. He wants to pervert the Word of God. He wants to pervert doctrine. All right? He wants to pervert truth. He wants to twist the Scriptures. And when I think of that, I have to ask the question, why does he want to pervert the truth? Well, you've got to remember, the devil is a liar and the father of it, right? And the truth exposes him. He does not like to be exposed. Therefore, the devil wants to silence or at the very least suppress the truth. So he tries to go about to pervert it. Because he knows if truth reaches someone's heart, if it reaches someone's ears, it'll reach their heart. And if it can reach their heart, it will change their life. The Bible again says this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you, shall make you free. Listen, there's freedom in knowing and believing the truth. But the devil wants to pervert that. Why? Because he wants to keep people in bondage. He don't want them to know the truth. Listen to what these verses say. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And these are very powerful. And I would dare say we're there. We'll read this to you. And you think of 2021. You think of some churches today, people today, and listen to these verses, okay? 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Amen. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine's a good word, by the way. And here's the reason why we should preach the Word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves having teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, meaning the people. The people will gather themselves teachers having itching ears, meaning here's the teacher. Hey, you tell me what you want to hear. Is that what you want to hear? Okay, I'll tell you that. Yeah, I'll give you what you want. Whatever you want. You want it sugar-coated to the max? We'll do it. Having itching ears. He goes on to say this, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He says, for the time will come. 2 Peter 3:14 through 18, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest," that is W-R-E-S-T, rest, that means to twist or to mangle, "unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 18. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." He's saying there's folks out there, they will twist the Scriptures, they'll wrest them, they'll twist the Scriptures, they'll twist that doctrine for their own pleasure, for their own purposes, and not for the glory, not for the glory of God. Understand, please, there are churches out there that do this every single so-called service. They do it all the time. People, they teach horrific doctrines of their own man-made doctrines and not Scripture. And we could stand here and we could talk about different ones. Maybe that's a subject we can consider down the road. But one just comes to mind because I have friends that are in it, and they believe this way is this stuff of teaching like purgatory and things of that nature. Look, there is no purgatory. And when it comes to those things, here's what I do. Okay, listen. Here's what I do. I give my Bible and say, chapter and verse. Show me. Show me. Look, this is the truth, and there's freedom in this, not in man-made religion. Look, there's freedom in the Word of God. But there's all kind of churches. Look, we don't have time to look at them all. But there's people that teach out there that in order for you to be saved, you have to be baptized. And if you weren't baptized, then you're not saved. You know what I do with that one? So, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, there was a thief on each side of him, right? Well, the one reviled him, but what did the other one do? He said, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." What did Jesus say to him? Did Jesus say to him he must be baptized or he ain't going to make it? No, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I said, "So who's right, Jesus or you?" Look, again, the doctrine, truth, the Word of God, we have to be governed by it. This Bible, the Word, is our sole authority for faith and practice here at this church, okay? And I want to be a Bible believer. I do. Bible preacher. I really do. There are so many people out there that wrest and twist the Scriptures to fit their own agenda. Please beware of Satan trying to pervert that. He tries to pervert the gospel. He tries to pervert the truth. But what else does he do? Quickly. How else does he try to attack the church as a whole? You see, this affects the whole body, right? Persecution affects the whole body. Perversion of the gospel and of the truth, it affects the whole body. What else affects the whole body? This one. And it's one he uses very well. And it's division. So thirdly and lastly, he will use division against the church. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard the military strategy, divide and conquer? Anybody ever heard that? I'd say we all have. Okay. Divide and conquer. Well, history tells us that the Babylonians were the ones to invent this strategy. And they used it very well to conquer nations, including even Israel. They used this. But it was made famous by Rome during their glory days. But what does it mean exactly to divide and conquer? Here's what it means. It means you set your opponents against each other so that you prevent them, please hear this, you prevent them from uniting against you. You divide them so they won't be united against you. What a strategy. And man, it has been used victoriously down through the ages and still is being used even today. And I want you to know the devil's used it. And he still uses it today. It is one he puts in his arsenal and he uses against the church to divide and conquer. Listen, this old serpent, the accuser of the brethren, your adversary wants to stop the work of God in your life and in this church by causing division. You see, he's always caused division. He started in the garden. He separated man from God. He tried to separate husband from wife. And then later on, you can see him separating brothers, Cain and Abel. You can go on and on and on in Scripture and see how he uses this method or this destruction of division. He uses it time and time again. He loves division. Why? Because he knows it can do such great damage and he can conquer people. And he can do a lot of damage to churches. But I want you to understand something, that God hates division. Yes, Satan loves it, but God hates it because of the damage that it causes and it brings. Now listen to these verses, all right? And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, these six things that the Lord hate is his hate list, okay? These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. That word abomination means a disgust. It just disgusts God. What is those? What are those things? Number one, proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord or division among the brethren. God hates division. He calls it abomination. Division disgusts Almighty God. God does not want division. He doesn't want His people divided. And the Bible has a lot to say about division, especially the dangers of a church. Let me read a couple of them to you, okay? But the Corinthian church, again, it seems like we go to this church often when we look at things that should not happen, all right, in a church. But the Corinthian church is a very carnal people. They're a very carnal church. They were ruled by their flesh. They were always reactionary. They were led by their emotions, very emotional people, not being led by the Spirit of God, meaning acting upon their spiritual principles, a.k.a. the Bible, all right? They just weren't doing that. Since they were carnal, very emotional, Satan would then use their emotions to cause divisions. And Paul tried to address this very issue several times throughout 1 Corinthians. Look at verses, just take note of them, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 10 through 15. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For if it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. He's saying, look, you guys are so divided because you're focusing on personalities. Apollos, no doubt he was a polished preacher. And everybody likes a polished preacher, right? Please don't say yes. But then you have Paul, all right? Paul was a preacher who preached, no doubt, in great power. Then you had Cephas or Peter. Well, he was one of the originals. I mean, this is Peter, after all. And he, no doubt, he was the leader of the disciples. His name was listed first every time you see the list of disciples' names. This is Peter. I'm going to fellowship with him and forget the others. Look, there was division going on. Then you had the real spiritual crowd. Oh, yeah? I'm of Christ. Okay. Wonderful, all right. You're over there in your corner by yourself. But anyway, all right. But there was a division going on. It was terrible. He says, you're divided over personalities and it's wrong. He said, but you need to be united around the gospel and around the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Then you go on and see, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I don't have time to read it, but I encourage you to. Where Paul, again, he is equating the church to a building. And he's saying, look, if the building be dismantled or divided, it's not going to stand. It won't have a solid foundation to stand upon. Look, you can't be divided. You have to be united. And then he goes on again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. And here again, God is equating the church to a body. And its body needs all of its members together to function and work properly. Well, we need it. We need to be united to be able to go forward, be united to work properly, be united to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to be united, not divided. Satan will love nothing more than to get his greasy paws into a church and cause great division. But don't let him. Don't let him win, because he can cause great destruction with division. Don't let him divide you. Don't let him divide your family. Don't let him divide this church, please. Live in unity and not division. God, He wants us to be unified so we can be more effective for the work of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. Division, man, it's a nasty one. I've seen it before in people's lives. I've seen it in churches before. It's so sad. It's so sad, and it just causes chaos. It causes confusion. And the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, who is? The devil. And he'll use confusion and cause division, and he'll cause destruction, and just carnage is left. Because we allow the devil to divide and conquer. But again, as we keep our eyes off of ourselves and circumstances and truly on the Lord, and be humble, humble people. Division has no place here. Perversion has no place here. Look, keep your eyes upon Christ. Focus in on Him. Yes, that old devil, he wants to put his nasty nose in everything and tries to devour people. And yes, he wants to divide churches, and he'll try very hard, but don't let him. Be unified around the gospel, around the Word of God, and around the church, and don't lose any ground on this battlefield. Yes, he tries to come after us. But I'm going to continue going back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, when Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock." He's not speaking of Peter as the rock, okay? That's not what he's speaking about. He is speaking about what Peter said, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. Christ is the rock. All right? He is the rock. He is the founder upon that rock. He said, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm thankful for Christ, and we can stand in His power and His might. Therefore, so folks,